to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours abound, and you will neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these attributes, and like I said, I start with faith there and stuff, and I'm just going to read some verses about faith. And where is my faith? Where is your faith? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me. And where do I need to make improvements in faith? Like I said, I need to make a lot of improvements in all these areas. So I'm just going to be turning passages, mainly reading passages, and let the scripture speak for itself. And it's hard to not talk about faith without going to Hebrews chapter 11 with all the different ones here. And it kind of defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of all things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's, you know, kind of a definition. It goes throughout the chapter, you know, with different ones there and their faith in the different things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians if you want to follow along. As Mark said earlier, Kevin's computer wasn't here, so that's why he didn't have his PowerPoint. I wouldn't have a PowerPoint if the computer was here, so we're just going to turn to the scriptures and read them. 1 Corinthians 16:13, passage here talking about faith. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We need to stand fast to be strong in the faith. Acts 14:22, we read, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So here, you know, he's exhorting the disciples. They need stronger faith. We need stronger faith. You know, where is my faith? I need to pray for stronger faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Look over. Here we read. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. We need to be strengthened in faith. And who do we give glory to? It's not me or anybody else. It should be to God. That's where our faith should be coming from and where we need to get it strengthened from. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Reads, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. We need to be abounding faith and other things too, which we'll talk more about some of these other things. Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:23 reads, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from your hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in every creature to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here, you know, Paul's talking to us and stuff. We have to continue in faith. You know, we have to have the faith and continue it. You know, it's like, it's not like once we get it, we've got it forever. It's something that we have to keep working at, a daily thing. 1 Timothy 3:19. No, 1 Timothy 1:19. It'll fit the passage a little better than what I want to read. 1 Timothy 1:19. Having faith and a good confidence of some having rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck. You know, the Apostle Paul went through so many things and stuff, and all the apostles did, but yet, you know, you still had to have faith in things and stuff. You know, we talk a lot about Peter and things, when, you know, Peter denied Christ, a lot of people say, well, he didn't have the faith that he should have. But yet, you know, he came back and was strong and stuff. And when you look at the time that Jesus walked on the water, and the sea was, storms were coming in and stuff. But yet, you know, we always talk about, want to criticize people not having faith. But yet, you know, Peter was the only apostle that actually got out of the boat and took a few steps towards Christ. So, you know, we need to look at that too and realize that. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Here we read, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So here Christ is talking to them, teaching the apostles and stuff. But yet, you know, they're asking to increase our faith. Is that one thing that we do? Do we pray to God to increase our faith, that we can have more faith, to be a stronger Christian and stuff? If not, we need to. 2 Timothy 2:12. Timothy 2:12, we read, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So, you know, are we going to endure? Do we have faith to endure the things and the things in this life? That was actually 2:12. 1:12 would work better. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed to him until that day. You know, do we have the belief and the faith that we need in Christ and what we're doing? You know, are we committed? Do we have the faith we need? A passage that a lot of us are familiar with, Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 reads, for in the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. How are we going to live? The just, if we're just, will live by faith. Do we have that faith? Are we living by that faith? You know, if not, why not? Turn over to chapter 4 of Romans in verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that also walk in the steps of the faith, which our fathers, Abraham, which we talked about earlier a little bit, had always, while still uncircumcised. Actually, Abraham was in the chapter there in Hebrews and stuff. It just is one of the great people with faith and stuff. And, you know, we need to look up to them as what they did and the examples they were and stuff. And are we that way? And, you know, if not, why not? Matthew 21:22, just a couple more passages here on faith and we'll move on. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. When we pray, do we believe? Do we have the faith that God's going to answer our prayers? We need to have that. And if we don't, we should. One more passage on faith, Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we read, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, we have to have the faith. If we've got the faith, we'll be able to fight off the things that we face each day. We won't have the fears and the things and so forth and the temptations and things. So we've got to have the faith. Another attribute here is knowledge. You know, we have to have knowledge. What kind of knowledge do we have to have? You know, a lot of times I might have knowledge of basketball or baseball. I might be able to tell you every player that's in the NBA basketball, you know, who's doing what, or, you know, baseball's coming up. Is that the kind of knowledge I'm talking about? No. Is there anything wrong with that knowledge? No. But what's the knowledge that matters? It's the knowledge of Christ in the gospel. That's the knowledge that we need. That's what's going to matter in the day of judgment. Read a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how am I going to be able to teach others and help others come to Christ if I don't have the knowledge? You know, I've got to study, and it all comes from God's Word. It doesn't come from me or Kevin or anybody else. It's through the gospel, and we get that from the Bible here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14. Turn back to the Old Testament here for a minute. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. You know, Proverbs has a lot of wise saying and stuff. And what do wise people do? Wise people store up knowledge, that we can have that knowledge. But we have to use that knowledge too. It's not something we can just have and not be able to use it. So, you know, are we wise? Do we have the wisdom that we need? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Peter 3 and verse 17 reads, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with all the error of the wicked." You know, it's one thing to have the knowledge and the faith and know it, but yet we have to stay with it and be steadfast and keep that knowledge. It's not something, you know, you hear the saying, you don't use it, you lose it. You know, there's a lot of truth to that in a lot of different areas. You know, the older we get, if we don't move, get a little bit of exercise and stuff, we kind of stiffen up, stove up a little bit, and it just gets harder. It's the same thing with knowledge. You know, if we don't use the knowledge, if we don't study, we're going to lose it. You know, just because I may know something once, if I don't study it and keep up with it, I'm going to lose it. It's not going to do me a lot of good. Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9 reads, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." You know, we have to get knowledge, we have to stay learning knowledge, and we have to keep that knowledge. Like I said, it's not something that we can get once and that we have it forever. Self-control. You know, self-control is, and all these are just as, one is important than another, but, you know, self-control I think is one that just so many people today that we don't have it when we need it a lot, we lose it. You know, the old saying, if you're driving down the road, you know, the vehicle pulls out in front of you, what's the first thing we tend to do? You know, that's probably the only time, a lot of times, we use the horn on that vehicle. Somebody pulls out in front of me, just lay on that horn, and you idiot, what are you doing? And we're just madder than a hornet and stuff. But yet, you know, like I've said before, if we took the attitude that if somebody pulled out in front of you, a lot of times they don't see you. But if we took the attitude, you know, maybe their husband or wife or spouse or mother or father is in the hospital and has a few minutes to live. Maybe they're trying to get to the hospital. You know, if we had that attitude more and exercise more self-control, I think we'd get along a lot better. And there's other things we lose self-control of, and it's something that we have to work on. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12:3 reads, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, so part of self-control is, you know, being what we need to be and stuff, but yet, you know, it's also not being high and mighty, which ties in with humility and stuff. But yet, you know, what am I trying to do? Am I trying to help others and use the self-control that I need to use in being a Christian and not just being somebody that just spouts off all the time and runs my mouth all the time? You know, the old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than open mouth and remove all doubt. You know, that applies, and that's hit me a lot of times too, because sometimes I've said something, it's like, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. And my wife can contest to that, so she probably contested that to a lot. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 9:27 is another passage. First Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, so we have to keep ourselves in check. You know, every day we need to buffet our bodies, to think, you know, and pray, what can I do to improve? Because it doesn't do any good that I know what to do in things, but I don't have the self-control to do it. And how can I teach others to have self-control or any of these if I don't have it myself? It doesn't work. You know, the old saying, you can't be do as I say, not as I do. It's by example that we teach, so we have to teach by example. 1 Peter 2:11, another passage that I read on this topic. First Peter 2:11, we read, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. So, you know, we've got to abstain from worldly things, from fleshly things, things that can do us harm. It takes self-control to do that, but we have to have the self-control and faith that God's going to take care of us. So, you know, do I have the self-control that I need? Where do I need to improve? There's a lot of areas that I need to improve. Let's talk a little bit about perseverance. You know, you might say, well, what is perseverance? Well, you know, you can say it's steadfastness, persistence. You know, one thing, when I was talking to Willadeen before services this morning, here in a few weeks, Willadeen's going to be 99 years old. I mean, you know, think about that. It takes perseverance and steadfastness to be almost 99 years old and still be moving. And, you know, I'm sure I probably won't be around here at 99, but yet, you know, you look at her and there's several others, some today that haven't been able to be out much. They're out with us. But just what testimony that is. And just to be able to come through those doors and stuff week after week. And, you know, we complain sometimes that our bodies ache and stuff and getting out of bed and things. But, you know, imagine Willadeen, 99. You know, if we're complaining at our age, you know, if we live to be in our 90s and stuff, you know, Ed Clark that just went, I think, to Oklahoma, he's up in his upper 90s. But yet, just up until a few months ago, he was still driving himself, living by himself, walking through those doors, emptying the trash cans afterwards and stuff. So, you know, when we talk about, you know, steadfastness and perseverance, are we pushing forward? You know, we've got an example of a lot of elderly people here that at times they don't feel like coming, and I know they don't, but yet, you know what, they still come. So, you know, that's an example for us and so forth. So, you know, are we that way? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, it's everything working together. And, you know, we talked about our body and stuff. And a lot of people have physical ailments. A lot of people have had surgeries and different things and recovering from things. But yet, you know, if my right leg isn't working, it's going to be hard for me to walk. Or if it's really, I'm struggling with it or something. But it takes all of us working together as Christians. It takes every brother and sister in Christ. We need to work together and help one another out to be steadfast, persistent. John 15, verses 4 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. Here Christ is talking, Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will also will be my disciples. So are we abiding? How are we doing there? You know, are we bearing fruit? Or are we going to be, we got some limbs that are withering away? You know, a lot of times our body, we feel like we're withering away. But yet spiritually is what I'm talking about here. You know, where are we at spiritually? Are we growing? Or are we just drying up and withering away? You know, we can't do that as Christians. We have to keep going. We have to have that perseverance and keep moving on. Ephesians chapter 6. Read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness is in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and having done it to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We talked about that earlier. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, you know, are we putting on the whole armor of God? It's going to be hard, you know, to go into battle if you're missing some of your things you need. You know, your helmet, you know, you might have a gun. Rick Barney Fife may not have his ammo with him or something, but you have to have everything. And as Christians, we need everything. So, you know, do we have everything that we need? Are we equipping ourselves? We have to equip ourselves. It's something that we have to work on every day. It's not something that we can just every so often decide, oh, maybe I'll do something and you know, be better, to be more persistent, be have more perseverance. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Passage that we read earlier in regard to faith, but it applies to this too. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed to him until that day. What kind of perseverance do we have? Can we keep moving forward? A couple more passages, Matthew 10 and verse 22. Matthew 10, 22 reads, Christ is talking here, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I mean, think about that, you know. If we're doing what we need to do, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be made fun of. You know, Christ here, this is pretty, we'd say, harsh words. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So, you know, are we here on earth to try to please others, to make other people happy? And if that's what we're trying to do, are we pleasing Christ? Or are we after pleasing Christ? And in pleasing Christ, we're going to disappoint a lot of other people, as far as they're not going to like what we're teaching and stuff. Because look at Christ. Christ was hated so much for doing the right thing and stuff, and he died on the cross. He was put to death. You know, are we willing to die as Christ did for us? Are we willing to die for Christ and do what we need to do? Galatians chapter 6, 9. One more passage on this topic. Galatians 6:9, we read, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Have you ever grown weary before? Have you ever gotten upset or like, you know, I don't know if I'm going to get through this? You know, we can't do that. We've got to keep on. We can't lose heart. We've got to realize what our purpose is and look at the greatest example of all, which is Christ. Look what he persevered through. We have to do the same thing. Another thing we've read in those verses in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 there is godliness. We have to have godliness, and godliness has to be a part of our life too. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Here we read, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." You know, some people, you know, we exercise, do things, and that profits and helps, but you know what really profits and helps and is going to be beneficial and what's going to be the most important thing in the day of judgment is, where am I at with godliness? And am I a godly person? Am I doing what God and Christ want me to do? And going over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy here in verse 5. "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself." So, you know, some people want godliness for their own gain and so forth. We have an example of that, you know, throughout with different ones and stuff. But, you know, we have to have godliness for the purpose of living a godly life and wanting to go to heaven when we do die. In verse 11 of chapter 6 here, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." I mean, this verse applies to a lot. So what are we pursuing? Am I more concerned about worldly things? Am I more concerned about the new car that I want or truck? Or am I pursuing godliness and spiritual things? So, you know, where am I at there? One more passage here, Titus 2:12, as far as godliness. Titus 2:12 reads, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You know, we talk about so much going on in the world and things, but yet still, if we're going to be a faithful Christian, we have to live a godly life. It doesn't matter what everybody around us is doing. We're the ones that need to live the godly life and show them what the Bible teaches us. If I'm truly going to be a Christian, I don't have a choice. I have to do that if I'm going to go to heaven. So I can't be just like everybody else out in the world. And we talk about, you know, this country's nothing like it used to be, which, you know, I'd say maybe a lot of countries are that way. But still, us as Christians, we have to live a godly life. We have to show others. We have to stand fast. Brotherly kindness, and the last two that I'm going to talk about just briefly is the brotherly kindness and love, and they're tied together, but a few passages here on brotherly kindness. You know, how do I treat my brethren? How do I treat people? Do I show love? Do I exemplify what Christ did and the love he did? Or do people look at me and like, you know, boy, he's not very kind. He's a mean person. You know, so we need to look in the mirror and take a self-examination. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." You know, if we're Christians, we ought to know. Well, if we're Christians and claim to be Christians, we know what brotherly love is. We shouldn't have to be told. But yet still, there are times that, you know, we fall back, we don't show it, we're not the example of it. And, you know, we have to do that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 we read, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Brotherly love is being kind and affectionate to one another. How many times have we said something mean or cruel to somebody, something we shouldn't have said? I have. You know, is that exemplifying what brotherly love is? You know, we're told, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So we can't have the attitude, and you know, it's bad enough to think things, but then to run our mouth and spout it out is worse yet. And if we never say anything bad to somebody, about somebody or whatever, we don't have to apologize. But you know, when I say something bad to somebody or something that I shouldn't or in a way that I shouldn't, then I end up having to apologize if I'm going to be a true Christian. So we need to remember that. Turn it over to chapter 13 here, verses 8 through 10 of Romans. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Can we fulfill the law if we don't? No. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And we're getting ready to talk about love here in just a minute, which, like I said, brotherly kindness and love are just so much tied together. Another passage, one more, is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1 reads, "Let brotherly love continue." It can't continue if we don't have it to start with. So we have to have it, and then it has to continue. So it's not something that I can exemplify some brotherly love today, but then tomorrow's Monday, hey, church was yesterday, I can be a totally different person tomorrow. No, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. Then, like I said, love, and a few verses here on love, but brotherly kindness and love, it's tied together. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, talking about love here. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. "And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." Love, if we don't have love towards other people and exemplify it, we have nothing. And, you know, we're told here by Christ that. You know, like I mentioned earlier, Christ died for you and me. You talking about, you know, God sacrificing his own son, you know, that's showing love. And that's the greatest anything you could do is what Christ did, willing to die for us. John 13, 34. John 13 and verse 34, here Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." You know, it's what I've been talking about with Christ. We're to love as Christ loved us. And you know, that's the most love that we can have. And, you know, do we have that? And if we don't, you know, why don't we? 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Talking a little more about love here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. "Love has been perfected among us in that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So here, you know, if we have the love that we should, we're not going to have the fear. If we have fear, we need to examine ourselves and do I have the love that I need? I'm told here I don't. So, you know, a lot of times people have fear, anxiety and stuff. But, you know, if we're the Christian we need to be and we have the love that we need to be, that will do away with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. And, you know, that's something we need to look at. One last passage, and, you know, when you talk about love, it's hard not to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage here. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a short chapter, 13 verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or as a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Like I said, these are some of the attributes that I just kind of wanted to talk about, read a few verses. And like I said, there's nothing that I can say over what the Bible says. That's why I just wanted to read some of these verses. So, you know, my question, you know, to myself, to you, where's my faith today? Where's my knowledge? Is my self-control where it ought to be? Perseverance, you know, the steadfast, persistent. Am I steadfast and persistent in the right things, or am I more steadfast that you know, that I can go out in the world, that I can do this, that I'm going to do this, and that this week, here's my goal and stuff? Do I have the same steadfastness and perseverance in spiritual things? That's what matters. Godliness, am I a godly person? Are you a godly person? Do I have the brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly love that I should? And if I don't, why not? Where's the improvements I need to make? Where's the improvements you need to make? I can answer for myself. I can't answer for you. And like I said, this is coming, hopefully, from what I've read, God's words, not me. That's why I wanted to let the Bible speak for itself. So, you know, these are some areas that I need to work on. You may need to work on some. But yet, I kind of want to just talk about a few things. A heart ready to grow is what I entitled this lesson. Is my heart ready to grow? Am I willing to study? Am I willing to have more faith, the knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, as I've read about in these verses? I need to. And if not, why not? We offer an invitation after every lesson here. You know, hear the gospel. You know, I preach the gospel today in Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm probably going to misquote a little bit. You know, we got to believe. Do we believe what we read in the Bible? You know, we've got to repent of our sins. We got to confess that Jesus is Christ. And then, you know, we got to be baptized. We're told that we have to be baptized. Then after that, we got to remain faithful. It's not something that I can follow some of these steps and not follow other parts of it. I have to do everything that the Bible tells me. I can't pick and choose what I want to do. You can't pick and choose what you want to do. I can't take certain parts out of here and say, well, I don't really like what's said here because it kind of steps on my toes. You know what? As Christians, a lot of things are going to step on our toes, and that's where we need to be taking self-examination on all these things and where we're at. So if there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the congregation, if we can help you with that, if there's somebody that's not a Christian that would like to become a Christian, we can baptize you into Christ. But if there's anything that we can help you with at all, please come as together we stand and sing.